Thank you very much. I invite you to take your Bible and go to Romans 4 again, Romans chapter 4. We are going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And in our series here, we're coming to chapter 4. So we're going to look at what God has for us here in these first 12 verses. And they're going to tell us about Abraham and how he is an illustration of what God is trying to teach us here about salvation. A couple weeks ago, we got a letter in the mail, and we opened it up, and it was from a doctor's office in town. And it was a doctor's office that we had gone to, that Pearl had gone to, maybe 2 weeks before or something like that. And opened it up, of course, it's a bill. And a bill for hundreds of dollars. And in compared to what they did, you know, how can they charge that much? And but what was even more surprising was that we were not expecting a $600 or $700 bill or whatever it was from this particular office in town. What are we going to do about that? Well, we're not going to pay it, that's for sure. And my wife was going to be going into that office or by the office in the next couple days. So she went into the office and, you know, said, "Hey, what's going on with this? We thought our account was good." And they said, "Oh, well, let's look it up here." And sure enough, they got a new computer system. And somehow their new computer system billed everybody for amounts that was not appropriate. And so they fixed it. They fixed our account. They brought it into line of what it should be. And that idea of fixing an account, clearing an account, is a picture of what God does for us in salvation. And when we come here to Romans chapter 4, we find that God did that to Abraham, and he does that for us as well. We've been studying Romans here, and Paul is making the point about how that we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. And Paul shows us how that we're all sinners. And then he shows us in chapter 3 how that Jesus Christ is the only provision that God has made for us to be right with God. And Paul is concerned that we understand, and that his readers there in Rome understood, that this is not some kind of new teaching that has never been understood before. And in fact, in chapter 3, Paul even says back in 21 when he's explaining this, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." This is something that the Old Testament talks about. And so, okay, Paul, explain what you mean by that. And that's what Paul is doing here in chapter 4. He's going to give us an illustration of how the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ, as he's talking about. And the key word in this passage here, as we've read it, is the word that's used in verse 3 for the first time. And that is the word counted, where it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, that word is used in almost every verse in this section of Scripture that we're looking at. It's translated in some different ways, but it's the same word. Verse 3, it's translated counted. Verse 4, it's translated reckoned. Same word. Verse 5, "His faith is counted for righteousness." Again, same word. Verse 6 talks about the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. The word imputeth, that's the same word. It's translated counted and reckoned already in this passage. Verse 8 again, it's used. The Lord will not impute sin. Again, the same word, same Greek word. Verse 9 again. End of verse 9. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Again, same word. I think it's used again. Let's see here. Number of times also. Verse 11, I think, maybe. Let's see. Anyway, a lot of times. And it's translated a couple different ways. But it's the same word. And this is this idea of crediting an account. Bringing an account into the proper balance. And this is the idea that God uses to explain our salvation. This idea of being counted righteous or reckoned righteous or imputed righteous. Something that God did to Abraham. And it's something that God does for people that are saved as well today. So what can we learn from Abraham's example here? I want to point out several things here. And the first thing is Abraham's faith. I want you to notice Abraham's faith. Paul bases this whole point on something that the Old Testament records for us in Genesis chapter 15. You know the story of Abraham probably, and that begins in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord calls Abraham out of his home country into a land that he would show him. And then in chapter 15, God gives Abraham some promises about his family. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. Genesis chapter 15. You can see the context of what's going on there. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Then verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So God had given these promises to Abraham. Abraham doesn't have any kids. God is promising Abraham descendants, go out, look at the stars. That's the number of your descendants. And, Abraham, he's got to wonder about that a little bit. But the Bible tells us that his response to the promises of God were belief. Abraham believed God in those promises. I have never been skydiving before. Has anybody ever been skydiving? Jumping out of an airplane before? Okay. Somebody has, all right. If I were to go skydiving, I'm not planning to go skydiving. But if I did have the opportunity, I would want to ask some questions. Does the pilot know what he's doing? Has he done this before? Has the company that's putting on this skydiving, have they had any accidents? They have a good safety reputation. What does the parachute do? I know what it does, but, does it work? All right, has this kind of parachute been used before? I want to make sure that it works before I jump out of that airplane. Many people today have the idea about faith that, faith is like just taking a leap. And when you go, things don't make sense in your life, and just believe. And it'll work out, all right? You've probably seen bumper stickers that say, have faith. And, all right, that's good. But You know, when we see faith in the Bible, it is not like that. Faith in the Bible is confident in something. It's not just, like jumping out of an airplane without asking any questions. Faith is a response that is confident in God. That's what Abraham was doing, yes? Okay, faith could be kind of like a leap. Abraham taking a leap, but Abraham took that leap of faith with confidence in God. He was confident in God's word. He believed God's word. He believed God. The Bible also tells us in the New Testament that Abraham also had an expectation even about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. John chapter 8, he was expecting something, that God would do something. And so Abraham's faith comes to the forefront here. The status of righteousness, Abraham counted righteous here. He obtained that through faith. Not just jumping out and not really knowing what was going on. No, he was believing the promises of God. And that's how biblical faith always is. We take a step of faith, and our faith is in God. Our faith is in God's word. Our faith is in what God has done. That's biblical faith. That's saving faith. Faith in what God has done, Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done. And the moment that Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. The moment he believed. See that here in the scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's a status. That's what the idea of the word counted tells us. In our account, we are righteous. God reckons that account. He imputes righteousness to our account. We have a status of righteousness. And of course, we know that our practice doesn't always measure up to that. But our status, what is in our account, that's righteous. You say, well, how can God do that? Paul's already explained how God has done that. He's done that on the basis of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was provided his perfect righteousness. And it's all on that basis. God is able to do that justly because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God will do that for any believer here today. So we see Abraham's faith. And then Paul points out verses 4 and 5, Abraham's favor. Abraham's favor. Notice what it says in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham, for the Jews, was like their hero. It's like George Washington for us, or Abraham Lincoln for us today. For the Jews, it would have been Abraham. He's our hero. Abraham is. And to the Jewish mind, Abraham was looked upon as a man who had it all together. He obeyed God, and he did. But Paul wants us to understand here that when Abraham was counted righteous, it was not because he worked really hard. Paul wants us to see that really clear here. It was because of the favor that God gave him here. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you go out and you go to work and you work 8 hours a day, you expect that you're going to be paid for 8 hours a day. That's the agreement that you had with your company or employer, and you earn a wage. If you were to work at a company for a long time, say you work somewhere for 30 years, and your company is good to your to the employees, and they recognize you, and they give you an award of some type. I don't know what they give you, you know, a watch or something like that. You know, that would be an award. You worked for 30 years, you got an award. Or, you know, if your team this month ends up winning and, you know, they make it to the Final Four and they make it to the championship game and they win, and they're going to get a trophy probably. You know, and what is that? It's a prize. They won, they get a prize. You work a day, 8 or 10 hours, and you get a wage. You might get a reward for something. But that is not how salvation works. Salvation, righteousness in our account, being counted righteous, is not a wage. It's not a prize. It is not a trophy that you get. It's not that. It's not based on that. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God did not reward Abraham's work. We see here that God graciously saved Abraham. God graciously saved Abraham. You know, a lot of people today have the understanding that if they do enough good works, their good works will outweigh all the bad works that they've done, and they'll get to heaven, and God sort of, you know, puts it on a scale, and hopefully the good works will outweigh the bad works, and you'll be saved, and God will let you into heaven. That's not how it works. Salvation is by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Favor that we did not work for. Favor that we did not earn. It's favor that God just offers as a gift. And faith is just the way that we receive that. And it's only by faith. Only because of God's favor that we can be saved, that we can have righteousness in our account. Abraham got that grace, that favor, unmerited favor from the Lord. You know, in so many other religions in the world today, that element of grace is not there. And Paul just makes such a big point about how important it is that we see that we are saved by the grace of God, not through anything that we have done. And, you know, we see people in the world, and they are looking to the good things that they do. You know, we see that in the Muslim religion, even in the Quran. This is how it's described. Good works outweighing the bad works. This is from a passage in the Quran. It says, then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will be successful. But those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls, and in hell will they abide. So that's the idea of the Muslim religion, really. It boils down to, hopefully I can do enough good, and what they're calling good is certainly not even what the Bible would show us to be good works, but you know, that's how they're looking at it. They're looking at it, if I can do enough good. The same thing with Mormonism. You know, we have Mormons that run around in our neighborhood and try to pull people over. But this is what the Mormons say. This is from their LDS website. They say, if your friends ask, does your church believe you are saved by grace or works? You could say this. They give them something to say. We believe that we are saved by grace after all we can do. They give a citation from the Book of Mormon. We don't earn salvation, they say. Heavenly Father and the Savior will bless us with eternal life through their grace if we do our part. They have asked us to have faith in Jesus Christ, repent throughout our lives, be baptized, and receive other ordinances, and faithfully endure to the end. If we do that, we are promised eternal life through the grace of God. So that's according to the Mormons. But very clearly, they deny that. They deny that being counted righteous is a gift, it's favor that God offers. You can't earn it or work for it. You can just receive it. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how we're saved. We're saved by grace, the favor that God gives us. So we see here Abraham's faith and Abraham's favor. And then thirdly this morning, I want you to see Abraham's forgiveness. Abraham's forgiveness. So we see that in verse 6. It says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Forgiveness. You say, wait a minute, this is talking about David. Yeah, it is. But, you know, the way that Paul puts it here, it applies to Abraham too, even as David, just as Abraham received this as well. And everybody can receive this through faith. Forgiveness. The words here that Paul quotes are from Psalm 32. And there we see a psalm of confession. David, we know, was a sinner. And in Psalm 32, just as in Psalm 51, he writes about the acknowledgement of his sin here. And that's also required for us. We need to acknowledge sin. A couple different words are used for sin here. And we're familiar with the word, with the meaning of missing the mark. And that's used here in verse 7, the second word for sin. There's another word that's used in verse 7, and that's the word iniquities. And that word is the idea of lawlessness or of rebellion. We had a good illustration of missing the mark here when our evangelist was here a couple weeks ago. He was giving us that archery demonstration, you know, trying to hit the little targets and not hitting them. And that is true. That's what sin is. But sin really is sometimes even worse than just missing. The idea of iniquities is that we're not even trying to hit the target. You know, it's like the target's right here, and we're aiming over here and trying to hit the target. That's what iniquities are. It's rebellion. And so often that is true in our lives, that we sin against God. It's not just that we're trying to do right. We're just going the other way and doing our own thing, rebelling against God's word. That's iniquity, and that is what David here is acknowledging in Psalm 32. That's what he did. You know, David was not even trying to do that, particularly in the case with Bathsheba and all the sin that was involved there in his adultery. You know, that was a deliberate sin. But in Psalm 32, we see David acknowledging his sin. I'm going to turn there for a moment here. Verse 5 of Psalm 32, he says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Have you acknowledged your sin before the Lord? Forgiveness, being forgiven, is a wonderful blessing. David says, "Blessed is the man who is forgiven." You know, that blessing only comes if we will agree with God about sin. We can't come and say, "Lord, I just messed up. I just somebody else. It was their fault. It wasn't my fault. No, we need to acknowledge that we have sinned, that I have sinned. And then we have an explanation here about what forgiveness is. A couple different words are used for forgiveness here in what Paul quotes from Psalm 32. But, of course, the main one here in this passage is the idea of imputation, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You think about the case of David and all that happened when David decided to commit adultery with Bathsheba. Of course, he had her husband murdered. But if we go back and read what happened after that, there were many other consequences to David's sin. His children suffered. His children even died as a result of his sin. Several of his sons died. There was turmoil and conflict in his life. And David had to live with those consequences for many years to come. But God forgave David's sin. David had to live with some consequences. But the Bible says that God did not impute the sin to David's account. That's forgiveness. The fact that when we sin, we have rebelled against God's commands. And yet, if we acknowledge those, if we reach out in faith to Jesus Christ, accepting His offer of salvation, God will forgive all our sins. He will not impute the sins to our account. He will not bring all those charges into our account. And instead, He puts there the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wonderful blessing that we can be forgiven of our sin. And Abraham received that. David received that. Even though they had to deal with the consequences, they both experienced the forgiveness that God offers. So we see Abraham's faith, we see Abraham's favor, his forgiveness, and then we see in verses 9 through 12, Abraham's freedom. We see Abraham's freedom here. Paul has already made the point about we're not saved by works, but Paul has to come back and deal with one particular issue that is a problem, perhaps even in the church at Rome, because we know that there were Jews even in that assembly, Jewish Christians. The book of Acts tells us that one of the major issues was deciding whether or not a person needed to keep the law to be saved. The Bible tells us that in the church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 15, that there were certain people that came into that church and were teaching that you needed to keep the law to be saved. Yes, there's salvation through Christ, but we need to keep the law to be saved. And one particular aspect of that law is the practice of circumcision, and that is what Paul is dealing with here in verses 9 through 12. And it was an issue in the church. And so Paul has to come back and show the reason why it is not required for our salvation. And Paul, again, goes back to the example of Abraham and shows the people here, hey, there's something in Abraham's life that we can see that is evidence that we're free from people insisting that we have to keep the regulations of the Mosaic law for salvation. And we see that here as Paul describes it here, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And so the point is made about the timing here. So did you catch that? When was Abraham counted righteous? That's the point that Paul's making. Was it when he was circumcised, or was it when he was uncircumcised? Well, you go back to Genesis, and the Bible does tell us about when Abraham was circumcised. It was in Genesis chapter 17. And at that point, Abraham has a son. Remember, he went about things the wrong way, and the son that was born was Ishmael. And Ishmael is 13 years old in Genesis chapter 17. And Ishmael is circumcised at that point. Abraham is circumcised at that point. And in Genesis 17, it tells us Abraham was 99 years old at that time. In Genesis 15, when it says that Abraham was counted for righteous, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, Abraham didn't have any children. And so it was at least 13, 14 years before Abraham's circumcision that he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Could have been more time that existed there. But the point is, when was he declared righteous? It was when he was uncircumcised. You know, that would have been a major shock to the Jews of Paul's day. You know, recognizing that, hey, someone could be saved apart from all of the ceremony of the Mosaic law. I mean, we don't have to have that to be saved? Well, no, look at Abraham. He didn't have all that when he was saved. And we see that we are free from all of the religious ceremony that people would try to have us be involved in today. They say circumcision, that issue, you know, that's not so much of an issue for us, perhaps, today. But there are other issues. You know, there are other ceremonies. There are other traditions that people are caught up with and convinced this is how we've always done it. This is how our family has done it. This is just what we do. We have to do this for salvation. The idea that, you know, I have to keep this ceremony, have to do this in order to be right with God. The Bible says that we're free from religious ceremony when it comes to salvation. Now, obviously, God commanded Abraham to be circumcised and his children to be circumcised. There was a point that he had, and that's alluded to here in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. You know, there was a picture that was being emphasized to Abraham in that ceremony that God was serious about. But God wants us to see that that ceremony was separate from Abraham's salvation. We're free from the ceremony here. And then we see in verses 11 and 12 that Abraham's freedom makes him a spiritual father. Verse 11, at the end there, it says, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. You know, sometimes we talk about somebody as the father of modern farming technology, something like that. I don't know who that would be, but somebody is the father of somebody. In the Bible, it talks about a man who was the father of tent dwellers and livestock breeders. So maybe he was the father of modern farming. I don't know. Jabal was his name. And what did that mean? Well, it didn't mean that everybody who participates in livestock breeding and tent dwelling is related to him. It meant that everybody who participates in livestock breeding and tent dwelling has something in common with him. He's the one that started it. He's the first one to do it that way. And, God says that Abraham is a father of them, of all them that believe. And Paul's making that point that we share these same characteristics with Abraham if we're saved. If we believe God, God counts it to us as righteousness, just like it was with Abraham. If we believe God, we're saved, and only because of God's grace, not through anything that we have earned. And we share that in common with Abraham. We are forgiven of our sins. We're free from religious ceremony being a part of our salvation. And it may not be a great hymn of the faith, but Father Abraham does have some truth in it. My kids like to sing it. We won't sing it right now, don't worry. But you are one of them, and so am I. So let's just praise the Lord. And if you're a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then Abraham is your father, spiritually. You share something in common with him. So Paul's given us an illustration here of salvation. We see that in Abraham. His faith, that's what connected him to an account of righteousness that allows him to be accepted before God. And I trust that you're here today as a true child of Abraham, somebody that doesn't just know the facts about Jesus Christ, but faith is an expression of personal trust. You believe God, you believe God's word, and you trust in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, God promises that you are righteous before him. Your account is good before him. We can praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have offered to us. We thank you that it's gracious, doesn't depend on our good works. We thank you, Father, for providing this for your people and for all people. And we pray, Lord, that we would be thankful and praise you for explaining this to us here in your word. Once again, we pray for everyone here today. We pray that each one would take that step of personally trusting in Jesus Christ so that they can be righteous before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.